No? Speak louder. Me? You're telling me to speak louder? A little bit. There we go. How's that? Is that better? All right. Well, the man's turning 40, and I said, oh, it'll be 40 again. But maybe I wouldn't want it to go through that again. My kids at school asked, wouldn't you want to go through this again? I said, no. I'm glad I am where I am, especially since I don't have to meet them every morning at 7:30 in the morning. Nathan, of course, is down at the beach celebrating his 40th. And so he asked me if I'd step in tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 8. This is where we have been, but we're not going to be there most of this evening. We're going to take off from one scripture that he's been talking about as far as Philip going down to Samaria and talking with the eunuch. But there's some thunder there he doesn't want me to steal. So I'm going to digress a little bit tonight. Let him have his thunder when he comes back next Wednesday night. And taking some things out of this particular scripture. But if you look at chapter 8, verse 30, it says, and when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? I want to key in on that word, understand. I always teach key words to my students, especially in their reading and in their writing. And that is the word that I want us to take and go in a different direction tonight as far as understanding and as far as being able to, what we and our responsibility is as far as studying the scriptures. Philip obviously had that divine inspiration. He knew what to teach. God was giving him that gift, or has given him that gift. So therefore, when he went down to preach, or as he preached in Samaria, he obviously had this direct from God. We don't have that direct inspiration, do we? It doesn't zap into your brain and say, okay, you know everything about the Bible from cover to cover. That would be nice, but it doesn't work that way. Understanding. How do we get that understanding? When I teach sentence structure and grammar, and yes, I still teach sentence structure and grammar, even on Tuesday here with my homeschool students, as they will attest, there is not just memorization of the grammar rules and of the sentence structure rules. Yes, they must understand it, but then what do they have to do with it? They've got to apply it, don't they? So when they turn in their writing to me and it still says, he don't, then evidently I didn't get the point across that you don't say, he don't. Because he don't sounds like a donkey. Okay, it is he doesn't. So therefore, we have to go back and reteach. Therefore, we understand because we can then apply it to what we've understood. Philip had to do that. He had to understand, but then he applied it when he went down to preach to the eunuch or to the Samaritans, as he taught in the Samaritans. I want us to go back to Matthew. Turn back to Matthew. I have a lot of scriptures tonight. Some of them I'm going to read. Some of them I'm just going to give to you. If you're writing scriptures down, this would be some more that you could take and study on your own, this particular topic. Here in Matthew chapter 13, what parable, what is one of the main parables in this chapter that we've heard probably numerous sermons on? Yeah, parable of the sower. We're not going to go through that. We've done that many, many times. I wanted just to key in on verse 6. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now if you go to verse 21, Christ is explaining here, and he says, yet he has no firm root in himself. What does a root do to a plant? Feeds it? Gives it stability? When that root becomes weakened, as we've seen in the last few weeks with storms, what happens to the trees and the plants? A strong wind comes, and what happens? They fall over because it's old. They don't have that foundation anymore. What is our root? What is the root here? Christ, but what else? Our knowledge, isn't it? What is the root of the business that you are in, gentlemen or ladies, if you're in a business? What is the root? What does the boss expect you to know? Your job. If my principal came in and evaluated me, and I wasn't teaching what the standards were and what he expected me to teach, obviously I'd be out the door. Or I'd have a pretty bad evaluation. And you would probably have that same evaluation as a worker if you didn't have that what? That foundation, that knowledge, that root. Someone comes in to repair. Okay, you got to repair a few phone lines now and then, don't you? If you don't know how to do that, people are going to say, he doesn't know his job. So fire him. Get someone in here who knows what they're doing. See, that's the root. So what do we have as roots as Christians? Where do we get that root? From the Word. If we don't open this Word and study it every day, now not just read it. Have you ever read and not really learned anything? I've seen that day after day for 42 years. Well, I read it. Yeah, well, did you understand it? Did you learn it? Pardon? So therefore, you have that root and you've got to understand it. But that root has got to be in here. And then you've got to turn around and be able to grow from that root, don't you? And how do you grow? How do you grow? How does that tree grow? Yeah, no water, no fertilizer, no nutrients. If it doesn't have that, as we've said, it dies and falls dead. Plain as day. No root. It's just not there. So the root there is our foundation. Where do we get that foundation? From the Word. We study, don't we? That's what we have to do. Now, I believe that the church has a lot of functions, and under Ozzy we were talking about all these different, the nature of the church, the functions of the church. We had that class. But I think one of the most important functions of the church, meaning those of us who are sitting right here in this room, is to study, learn, and then be able to take it wisely and teach. I mean, isn't that what we've been commanded to do? You see, that's how this church is going to grow. That's how this congregation is going to grow. It's fine that we're all here tonight. I applaud you for being here rather than being home and doing something else. But you see, just to sit here and to study the Word, or to have Nathan preach to us, or to have different men teach to us, is not the end of it. Yes?
A lot of times you hear about a person being very intelligent, but yet they don't know how to teach.
Right. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. Try to keep my scriptures marked here. 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. And of course, Paul is talking to whom here? Timothy. He's a old man, young man. He's a young man. Paul has taken him in, his young son in the gospel, and he's taught him. But did Timothy start out cold with Paul? As far, where had Timothy gotten some background? Yes, his home. Yeah, his home. His mother and his grandmother. And so he says in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All right, first, what did we learn there? What are some things that we learn from those two verses? Give me one thing you learned from that verse. All right, you got to continue studying. From when did he start studying? Childhood. Now, I know that's not possible for everyone, because not everyone has the home environment to teach, and they can grow as some of us who have been very fortunate. I was very fortunate to have parents and grandparents on both sides, and great-grandparents, actually, on one side, and great-great-grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents on one side. Back to the 1810 or something. I've sort of traced it back that far on my dad's side, that were members of the church. So I've been fortunate, but I know there are many who haven't. But yet, if my parents hadn't have taught me from a child, what probably might I have done? Yeah, straight away. Not have not the knowledge that I had because I was taught, and Timothy was taught from childhood. This is why our Bible classes, and you have your children here in Bible classes, is so important. Yes, you teach at home, but here they can get a lot more teaching at the age level with good teachers. And we may get to that tonight, we may not. But you see, that's really important, that your children are here in Bible class every time the doors are open and have a Bible class. Because Timothy learned from childhood, as the scriptures say. What does it say knowledge leads to? Is knowledge just it? Wisdom. What is wisdom, Jeff? Right. Yeah. Just like I was teaching my grammar lesson. Well, I can stand up here and teach my grammar lesson till you're blue in the face. Or till I'm blue in the face. But are they going to, is it going to do any good unless they begin to apply it? No. You see, I will have failed as a teacher if I don't get that point across. This is how this sentence is structured. This is how you should write. This is the correct grammar to use in the standard business world so that you don't sound like an ignoramus. And they look at you like, ignoramus, he's calling me ignorant. I said, yeah, sometimes you are. Okay, let's call a spade as we go along, okay? Until they learn it, until they can apply it correctly, then they can use it correctly because they become wise. Wise and wisdom leading to what, especially in our case as Christians? What does it lead to? Our salvation, exactly. Isn't that where we want to be? You see, that's where we want to be. So as we talk about Philip going down and teaching to the eunuch, well, the eunuch must have, he needed someone to help him understand. Philip helped him understand, and he went on his way being able to read and understand Isaiah 53 after he had been taught. Now he was able to use this wisely. I was telling Nathan after class last Wednesday night that there was a minister, and I'm not sure who it was or when it was. It's, you know, you forget things as you get older. That a minister said once that some missionaries from the church did go into that Lower Egypt, which was the Ethiopia area several years ago, and they found Christians there, not knowing that those Christians had ever been there. And they kind of trace it back to possibly when the eunuch went back to Ethiopia, he just didn't sit down and keep his mouth shut. He taught others. And maybe through the years, under God's providence, that just continued on, and they found people who believed in the Bible and believed, and they were Christians. So that could possibly be. I'm not sure that's a, you know, something you can set in stone, but it's what they kind of, the story that I've heard.
Well, more experience in the knowledge leads to the constant wisdom that becomes more of a nature.
Yes, it just becomes part of you, doesn't it? We should be able to say some scriptures and quote them because we've heard them so much, you've read them so much that they should be really important to you. And they just become naturally. Just like some of you, do you have a favorite hymn that you hum every once in a while? You know the words? Why? How many times have you sung it in here? Over and over and over. The children's songs that we sing, over and over. So shouldn't the word be just as common in our brain over and over? Scriptures that we say over and over. Welcome, fifth and sixth graders. They didn't know they were going to have me again. They have me every Sunday morning for the last year, so here we go again. What was the Great Commission in Matthew 18. What does the Great Commission say? What does it tell us to do? Everyone should know this. Go and teach. Okay? How can you go if you don't know what you're teaching? See? And don't be fearful. You don't have to know everything. I don't know everything. I'd be the first to admit that. But yet, I can sit down or I can work with someone and teach them. And those of you who've talked, you know, our wonderful fifth and sixth graders who are joining us tonight, it's fun to teach them. Right, Aaron? They're a great group. They are one of the most wonderful classes I have ever taught in the years that I've been teaching, is that fifth and sixth grade group. And so don't be scared. Don't be fearful. And don't be fearful of sitting down and teaching another adult. You see? Because you know enough to teach. You know enough to be able to work with someone. And if you don't know, call the preacher. Call somebody else. Yes, Ozzy?
I was just
going to
mention that along with that point, oftentimes we are scared of because we feel like we don't know everything or we don't know enough. And the key is with teaching the gospel, we should all be comfortable with teaching what we know.
Exactly. Exactly. And it could be one-on-one, it could be a small group, it could be a formal Bible class. It doesn't matter. Yes. Exactly. Exactly.
And some people are even more comfortable if you say, well, let's look it up together, and that they have their own Bible in front of them, which they might trust more than your Bible or something.
Right. Yeah. Yes, Floyd. Mm-hmm. Yes. And that's a resource I never had, you know, growing up. So we're coming to this information age. It's just all over. And so we have a lot more at our fingertips than some of us who are a little older had years ago. Yes. Well, that's true. As we teach, I mean, over the 40 years or so that I've been in the classroom, I have learned many, many things. And I can sit there and answer almost half the Jeopardy questions, especially when it gets into my categories of English and history. And I said, you know, 20 years ago, I probably didn't know that many. And there was one time on a Jeopardy that it came down, the final answer, you know, the final question came down to a Romeo and Juliet question. And I had just taught that for like the 15th time. And I went back the next morning, and every kid came into my classroom who'd watched the night before and said, I knew that, I knew that. And none of them knew it. The three on this program got it wrong. And my kids came in, and I said, they were shouting at the TV, and they were doing everything, trying to tell those kids, those people that it's this answer, this answer, this answer. Of course, obviously, that isn't going to do any good. But my kids came in and they were so happy that they had actually, I knew the final answer last night on Jeopardy. And I said, oh, at least they listened one time to something, you know. No, they just, some of them just happened to be watching it. It just happened to come up that one particular time. I'd like to share with us 9 reasons why we should study the Bible. We'll go through them quickly because our time gets short in here. Number one, we are commanded to study. Now, when you think about that, a lot of us don't like to be told what to do, right? But we do it every day, don't we? If the boss says, go do it, you better do it. If the teacher says, do this, you better do it. We're commanded all day long, aren't we? Even those of us who are retired, we still get commanded, especially those of us gentlemen who are married, right? We get a few commands here and there to do some things. So you see, we are commanded. That's 1 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, everyone should know that. What is it? Proved. Keep going. Unto a workman. Are you reading it? All right. There's a scripture every one of us should be able to... Oh, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, and workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should know that. That should just be second nature to us as a Christian. We also commanded in 1 Timothy 4:15, but let's turn to John 6, 44 and 45. John 6, 44 and 45. It reads, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to do? If you come to the Father, how's the only way you're going to know how to come to the Father? You've got to do what? You've got to learn it, don't you? Again, it's not going to be zapped into your brain. It's not going to be given to us as we would like to have. I've taught to the kids before, I said, you know, there's a math, you have a math test tomorrow, are you going to know everything you can about that math? Don't you just wish somebody would just open your brain and pour all those math answers into your head? And you wouldn't have to ever study the book? And they go, yes. I said, well, what do you have to do? You've got to study the math problem. We can't get around it, can we? It's just there. It's just something we have to do. And we're commanded to do it. Also in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, it is God's will that we be informed, and there's no other way we can become fully informed of the gospel. So point number one, we're commanded. So that should put us at least on a daily Bible reading right there, shouldn't it? Because we've been commanded to as Christians. Because God knows that's how we're going to grow as a Christian. Yes, we will grow through fellowship. We will grow through being here with one another. We will grow by maybe a family study. We will grow in a lot of ways as Christians, but you're only going to have, that is really that tree growth. Where's all that going to come from? That root, right? The root, if we have the root in the Word, all the rest of this will add the leaves and the branches to that tree. Don't have that root, all that fellowship, all that good things together are just going to fall apart. So you see, we need that basis. We need that root. Second point, it is important to study because it is important to have the knowledge. It's important to have the knowledge. You know, some of you have been taking the test or took that test that Nathan has been teaching the young people. And we've been going through it in fifth and sixth grade class, a little bit at a time. They've had quite a few revelations in their brain as to what they don't know at this point, and some of them what they do know. But you see, it's what do you value in life? What is the most important thing in your life? What do you value? I want you to think about that. What do you value? What is, if I said and it made you come up here on a whiteboard and put down the things you value the most, what are they? All right. Relationship with God. And to get that relationship, what is He going to expect you to do? See, we're going to have to know about Him, aren't we? Well, how do you know about Him? You see, He's not going to be able to just sit down and visit with you. See? That would be nice to be a Moses and be able to talk to God and get direction. But we don't live in those days and times. We have to study that word. It's what we value. And that's in Philippians 3:8. In Hosea 4:6, what did Hosea say? My people are what? Lack of knowledge. Every time you study the Old Testament and the Israelites fell away, then they fall away again. Why? Lack of knowledge. People, and just maybe one generation. You know, as I read through the Old Testament, I've been doing the Old Testament Bible read through, as well as the New Testament, and it dawns on me that about every 30 to 40 years, the people fall away. Then the next one comes along for 40 years, but then another 40 years. And what does that mean about generations? That's we're not teaching each other, see? And that they consider a generation of about 40 years. You see, Nathan is 40 years old. Now, I have a 41-year-old daughter. And Carol and I were sitting here when we learned that Nathan was turning 40. I said, that guy could be our son. Whoa. That just doesn't compute after a while. He could be our son. Jonah could be my grandson. See, we don't have any grandchildren, so, you know, it just doesn't dawn on us until we start relating to the whole thing about age. And that's the next generation. So one generation, what did they do? They didn't value the Word of God, so what did they do? They fell away. So you see the importance of how to have the knowledge. In 1 John 2:14, strong, we need to be strong. God's Word needs to abide in us. Another reason is that knowledge is one of the Christian graces. Where do you find the Christian graces? Where do you find it? Where do you list, you know, you list those Christian graces? Where do you find that? You were just there. 2 Peter where? Come on. Start looking. Tell me. You're supposed to know. Where are they? If someone said, where it says, add virtue, knowledge, temperance, faith.
2 Peter 1:5.
Ah, very good. You see, those are common things that we should know. Where are they in the Bible? Especially some of those things that, you know, you've heard how many times from the pulpit? How many times have you studied them in Bible class? You see, those are common things that we should know. God's grace and peace comes through knowledge. The peace that passes under what? Understanding. See how that fits together with our word, understand? If we understand God, we're going to understand the peace that He can give us, even when we are in all kinds of turmoil. You see, the understanding of the Scripture is going to give us the peace that we need. Even when trials, tribulations, tornadoes, whatever hits, we still can have that peace because we have the understanding. And we can escape the evils and pollutions of the world through knowledge. How do we know what's wrong with the world? Well, obviously we can see on TV what's wrong. But does that agree with the Bible? Does the Bible also tell us the evils of the world? Does it list them in Galatians and a few other places? So you see, it recognizes, and God recognizes that here's the evil, here's what we should be doing. So the only way you're going to know that is to study it and be aware of it. Because what is the devil going to do? He's going to disguise it, isn't he? He's going to put a little different slant to it to make us look at it a little bit different direction, you see. So, and maybe in a good direction. So we have to know. And the only way you're going to know is through study. Third point, knowledge. Yes, Daryl. Right.
You know,
I think that's true. Very good. Thank you. Third point, knowledge versus ignorance. What does ignorance produce? What does ignorance produce? Does it produce something? What?
Knowledge produces wisdom, I would think. Lack of knowledge would produce foolishness.
Foolishness. What, why did the people fall away in Judges so much? Every man did according to what? His own thinking, his own heart. You see, they were ignorant. Why in the, and I'm, of course I'm, you know, most of you realize I'm a double major in history and English. So in the history, we studied the Dark Ages, what, 400, 500, 600, 800 to 1,000 or so A.D., why did the Catholic Church have such a stronghold in Europe? Ignorance. Was it by design? You better believe it. They knew if they kept the majority of the people ignorant of the word, then the priests would be the ones to where they would have to go for advice, and therefore I tell you what to do. So the church sets up this, not only this religious leadership, but also a government leadership. The Pope becomes not only a religious leader, he becomes a military leader. He becomes a dominant force in European politics. And it's through ignorance. The people did not know how to read and write, so I can tell you anything. I can convince you, I can convince Tom Genduso of anything if he can't read and write. I don't care how smart he is. I can convince him if he can't read it for himself. And that's why they kept him in ignorance, so they could do that. So ignorance versus knowledge. Where is each one? Knowledge is going to lead us to celebration. It's going to lead us to salvation. It's going to lead us to knowing something. It leads you to freedom, where that ignorance is going to lead you to slavery, you might say. To someone else, because I can tell you what I want you to know. Fourth one, we study to see what the Bible reveals. What does it reveal? Number one, it reveals a solid truth of man's origin. There's no guesswork. There's no theory. There's not a theory of creation, people. There's no such thing as a creationist theory, as much as the evolutionists would like to tell you. It is a fact. And where do we learn that fact? In the scripture. What else do we learn? We learn about God, the nature of God. We learn about Christ, his relationship, when he was there, why he came to this earth. It's all there. It's all in one book. We learn about the Holy Spirit, which we studied in Tom's class the first so back in the fall and so forth. It's there. There should be no questions. We learn about heaven and hell. The world is telling us today there is no hell. A lot of people are believing that, aren't they? There just isn't hell out there. But you see, the Bible says it. It's there. It describes it. So it's got, you know, we've got to have knowledge that there is a hell. It talks about our fall of man, his restoration. That's where we learn that. We learn about the church. We learn there's one church, as we do in Ephesians. What chapter in Ephesians is it about one Lord, one faith, one body? Ah, very good, you see. And that's when someone's trying to talk, you're trying to teach someone about all these denominations, all these divisions that you see. And I have to deal with, and I had to deal a lot with that, you know, with different students, especially whom, and we've got into the Reformation movement and study in my European history class, you know, this, we studied it. And then I'd have students come in after school and talk about it because they knew where I leaned. I mean, I didn't come out and tell them, but they pretty well knew from what I, you know, talked with them about. They knew where I was coming from. Then, of course, the physical and spiritual nature of man and the world. Fifth one, we're going to go through these very quickly. The Bible supplies our needs. You know, man is a worshiping being. You study throughout civilization. What has every civilization ever done in the past? They've had something to worship. They've always felt there's someone or something out there that they need to bow to, right? Every civilization has had it. So you see, it's important that we study, do we have the correct thing or correct God to worship? Man is sinful. Bible offers salvation. Man is an intelligent being. That sets us apart from the animals, doesn't it? We reason. We think. We don't go by instinct like the animals do. So how do we give it? How do we get that intelligence? We've got to study. We've got to learn. It talks about relationships. Many years ago, I was teaching a young people's class at church. And they didn't really want to study the Bible. They just wanted to talk about their problems. That's all they wanted to do. I said, okay, what's your problems? And the previous teacher, that's all he did. He'd come and sit Wednesday night, and they'd sit in a circle on the floor, and they would discuss their problems. And I said, well, that's nice, but did they ever open the Bible? No, we didn't do that. We just discussed our problems, and we shared ideas with each other. I said, you know what? The Bible has an answer to every one of your problems. And they sort of looked at me like, he's an idiot. And so we went through all their problems, and I just kept throwing scriptures back at them to help them with their problems. I said, now we're going to study these scriptures. You've given me a list of scriptures. Now we're going to study these. And they seemed to kind of, you know, go along with that after a while, that that's exactly what they should be doing. So we went into the sixth point. The Bible has a message for our moods. If we're discouraged, what does the Bible do? It offers us courage. If we're weak, it supplies us strength. If we're joyful, it gives us support. If it's sorrow, it gives us comfort. And there are scriptures for every one of these. I obviously don't have time to go through them all. If we're full of despair, it gives us hope. If it's death, it talks about death. It talks about the hope of eternal life, doesn't it? If you're upset about death, it talks about all kinds of questions about life. And so it supplies advice. All you got to do is read Proverbs. Study Proverbs and you've got advice on almost everything in life. And then, and Psalms. Both of those books will help you with your advice. Seventh thing, what is our Bible to us? It's the mirror of ourselves. It's a lamp and a light. It's how we see ourselves. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. Do you like what you see? Most of them, no. I studied a poem with my AP students last year. It's called Mirror by Sylvia Plath. And she's not the greatest role model in the world, but most poets weren't. But it's about this woman who gets up every day and looks into the mirror. Of course, it's personification, because the mirror is talking in the poem, not the woman. And the mirror is talking about how it reflects everything. And this poor woman has had this same mirror for a number of years, but this poor woman is beginning to see the lines and how everything that used to be up here is no longer, you know, it's kind of floppy. And going everywhere south, and men too. And, you know, the mirror shows us, doesn't it? And we don't like it. You know, especially those of us who are now 60, 70, you know, we look in the mirror and go, oh, I didn't, that isn't what I used to look like. And so, but the Bible is a mirror to us, isn't it? It's a mirror to our soul. It shows us what we don't like about ourselves, and it can show us what we do like about ourselves and how we can improve what we don't like about ourselves. So it's a mirror to us. The eighth point is that Bible brings us power. Romans 1, 16 and 17. You should be able to quote that. Especially Romans 1, 16. For I'm not ashamed of the, come on, say it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? unto salvation, and to what? Jew first, and then to the Greek. See, we can say it. But the Bible has the power to convict, to produce faith, to save, to comfort, to bear fruit, to make alive, to reconcile God with man and man with man. When you have a problem with a man, does the Bible tell it with another Christian? Does the Bible tell us how to work that out? Sure it does. And it has the power to cleanse us. It has the power to sanctify us. Has the power to make us free. And back to our word, it has the power to give us understanding. That's what the Bible has. So we tie it back with that word we started with tonight of understanding. And John 12:48, which is the final scripture for tonight. Why do we need to really study the Bible? John 12:48. Let's end with that tonight. And this is the one that's probably the scariest to us. 12:48. What does it say?
He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
So why is it important that we study? We're going to be what?
Judged
by this word. That's a scary. I didn't mean to leave you with a scary thought. But it has to make us think, doesn't it? This is how we're going to be judged. So it is important, and those are the 9 points. So hopefully you can take some of those points with you and use them in your study as you go through each day. And time is up. Thank you.